Welcome to another episode of Talks from St. Peter's, a podcast bringing you live recordings of talks from our services at St. Peter's Church in Derby, a community of faith, hope and love in the heart of the city.
Father, thank you so much for the chance once again to meet up together. Thank you for the chance to meet our friends, even virtually. And thank you for the chance, the increasing chances of meeting up with friends face to face. As I speak now, help my words to be yours. And help us to hear the message you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Can everybody hear me? Is that okay? Can you hear me? Yep. Cracking stuff. Well, I said cracking stuff. Maybe not so good for you, but anyway. Before I start, can I just say thank you, by the way, to Bill and all the guys down at church, because I was supposed to be leading down at church this morning and wasn't able to eventually. So thank you for whatever they did down there, because they do amazing things. So, let's start. I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Kevin Chandler. He lives in the United States. He's got something called spinal muscular atrophy. And he's normally confined to a wheelchair. Normally. But not always, because he's quite a remarkable person, and he's got some quite remarkable friends. When he was 33, having never been out of the USA, he and his friends planned a trip to Europe. They decided fairly quickly that a wheelchair was going to be more trouble than it was worth. So he and his friends designed a backpack, and the friends carried him round in that. So they took it in turns to have Kevin on their back, and they went round like that. A couple of years later, because it had been so much fun, they travelled the Great Wall of China, and they visited children's homes whilst they were there. Again, no wheelchair but the backpack. Just as an aside, in China, he met an American girl who's working in one of the children's homes, and now they're married. Remarkable things are made possible when you've got remarkable friends. The friends in Mark carried the man to Jesus so he could be healed. The passage says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the crippled man, "My friend, your sins are forgiven." And I've got to say, that's probably not what the men had in mind. I think if I had been in their position and I'd gone to all that effort and then he said, "Your sins are forgiven," there would have been a certain sense of anticlimax. It seemed a strange way of healing. The thing is, though, that to the Jews, sin and suffering were completely and utterly linked. If someone was suffering, they'd sinned. People still have that view. I remember when I was at university, there was a couple there had a disabled child, very severely disabled, and somebody from the church said to them, "You must have done something very, very wrong to have a child like that." So that's what the Jews believed, that suffering was as a result of sin. It was a sign of God's displeasure. Sickness was an inevitable sign of sin. So in saying your sins are forgiven, Jesus is setting the groundwork for physical healing. He was saying, God still loves you. And then, as it says in the passage, the experts in the law were there. That's never a good sign, is it? They weren't at all happy that Jesus was forgiving sins. But what Jesus said to them was, it's a very easy thing to say your sins are forgiven. Anybody can do that. Any charlatan, any fraud can say your sins are forgiven. But the thing is, in the eyes of those experts, the man was sick because of his sin. Also in their eyes, Jesus could not forgive sin. So when Jesus said, you're healed, get up and walk, it put them in a bit of a quandary. Sickness meant sin. Only God can forgive sins. The man got up and walked. So according to their beliefs, the sin must have gone. Jesus must have forgiven him. Jesus must be God. This was never, ever going to be something that they could accept. Even at this stage in Jesus' ministry, it was clear that things wouldn't run smoothly between Jesus and the establishment. A strange thing happened to me yesterday. I had in my mind what I was going to be saying today, and I was just kind of finalizing how I was going to say it. And then I wrote that sentence. Things wouldn't run smoothly between Jesus and the establishment. And the talk suddenly changed direction. There's a great link, certainly between the Church of England and the state, because we're an established religion. The Church of England has been called the Conservative Party at Prayer, and I was reading something, an article written quite recently about a person saying why this was. I'm not going to say too much about that, other than to say, not this member of the Church of England. But it does beg the question, should the church be political? As I thought through this, I've come to the view that the church should be apolitical. Certainly within its own confines. When the church is interacting with people, and by church here I mean each one of us, our politics should not be an issue. Our interaction must be governed by one thing and one thing only. If Jesus was looking over our shoulder, which he is, what would he want us to do? How would he want us to treat this person? How would he want us to act? We shouldn't be considering the views of Boris, or Priti, or Sajid, or indeed any politician. Just Christ. So does that mean that the church should accept what's happening around the place? does this mean that if we're going to be apolitical, we should not worry about that? If that means we have to accept injustice or cruelty or corruption or racism, or the list goes on, clearly not. Evil must be shown up for what it is. And if that's political, so be it. It's an interesting thing that when politicians complain about the church being too political, when individuals complain about the church being too political, it's often because they've stood up for something. It's often because they've stood up against what the church believes is an evil. But it isn't convenient. We look at this story then, and we see a miracle of Jesus. We see Jesus forgiving sin. We see Jesus healing somebody. We see a miracle. I wonder if Jesus thought of it as being a miracle, or whether it was more just a question of Jesus doing what Jesus did, Jesus being himself. Maybe. But Jesus going about things in his normal way transformed the life. We tend to underestimate our normal. We tend to underestimate what we can achieve if we live our normal life under the eyes of Jesus. But if we do live that way, if we do live as if Jesus is looking over our shoulder, watching our every move, then our normal can also transform lives, just as Jesus did. Just as the friend's normal of helping their friend transformed his life when they took him to Jesus. Just as Kevin's friends transformed his life when they carried him around Europe. Normal can make a difference. So two things. The church, you and me, is called to be God's hand on earth. God's. Not conservative parties. Not the Labour parties, not the Democratic Party, not the Republican Party, not any party. We are God's hand on earth. And second, when we are God's hand, our ordinary lives can change people in extraordinary ways. I'm going to finish with an example of someone's normal life transforming somebody else's. Apologies if I've used this before, but I just kind of seem to fit in well. I don't know if I have or not. It's a story of a guy called Bernard Hare, who's a writer. And he wrote this. The police called at my student hovel early evening. I didn't answer, so I thought they'd come to evict me. I hadn't paid my rent in months. But then I got to thinking. My mum hadn't been too good. What if it was something about her? We had no phone in the hovel, and mobiles hadn't been invented yet, so I had to nip down to the phone box. I rang home to Leeds to find my mother was in hospital, not expected to survive the night. "Get home, son," my dad said. I got to the railway station to find I'd missed the last train. A train was going as far as Peterborough, but I'd missed the connecting Leeds train by 20 minutes. I bought a ticket and got on anyway. I was a struggling student. I didn't have the money for a seat the whole way anyway. I had a screwdriver in my pocket and a bunch of skeleton keys. I was so desperate to get home, I planned to nick a car in Peterborough, hitchhike, steal some money, anything. I just knew from my dad's tone of voice that my mum was going to die that night. "Tickets, please," I heard as I stared blankly out of the window at the passing darkness. I fumbled for my ticket and gave it to the guard when he approached. He stamped it, but he just stood there looking at me. I'd been crying, had red eyes, must have looked a fright. "You okay?" he asked. "Of course I'm okay," I said. "Why wouldn't I be? And what you got to do with you anyway?" "You look awful," he said. "Is there anything I can do?" "Go get lost and mind your own business," I said. "That'd be a big help." I wasn't in the mood for talking. He sat down opposite me anyway and continued to engage me. "If there's a problem, I'm here to help. First I'm paid for." I wasn't really doing much wrong. I was going through all the stages of grief at once: denial, anger, guilt, withdrawal, everything but acceptance. The only thing I could think of to get rid of him was to tell him my story. "Look, my mum's in hospital dying. She won't survive the night. I'm going to miss the connection to Leeds and Peterborough. I'm not sure I'm going to get home. It's tonight or never. I won't get another chance. I'm a bit upset. I don't really feel like talking. I'm grateful if you'd leave, if that's okay." "Okay," he said, finally getting up. "Sorry to hear that, son. I'll leave you alone then. Hope you can get home in time." Then he wandered off down the carriage, back where he'd come. I continued to look out of the window in the dark. 10 minutes later, he was back at my side. "Oh no," he thought, "here we go again. I really don't need it." He touched my arm. "Listen, when we get to Peterborough, shoot straight across to platform 1, quick as you can. The Leeds train will be there." I looked at him dumbfounded. Wasn't really registering. "Come again? Is it late or something?" "No, it's not late," he said defensively, as if he really cared whether trains were late or not. "No, I've just arrived at Peterborough. They're going to hold the train up for you. As soon as you get on, it goes. Everyone will be complaining about how late it is, but don't worry about that. We'll get you home. That's the main thing. Good luck. God bless." Then he's off down the train again. I caught up with him and grabbed his arm. "I just wanted to... It's okay," he said. "Not a problem." He had a warm smile on his face and true compassion in his eyes. He was a good man for his own sake and required nothing in return. "Wish I had something to thank you," I said. "I appreciate what you've done." "Not a problem," he said again. "If you feel the need to thank me, the next time you see someone in trouble, you help them out. Not pay me back. Tell them to pay you back the same way. Soon the world will be a better place." I was at my mother's side when she died, in the early hours of the morning. My meeting with the good conductor changed me from a selfish, potentially violent hedonist into a decent human being. But it took time. An ordinary person doing an ordinary thing, but changing a life in an amazing way. Let's pray. Father, help us to use our normal lives in your way. Help us to live our normal way and transform the lives of others with your help. Help us to listen to you, to be moved by your promptings. Help us to be yours. Amen.
St. Peter's is a diverse community of faith, hope, and love in the heart of the city. If you'd like to know more, you can find us online at stpetersderby.org.uk. Thank you for listening to this episode of Talks from St. Peter's, and we hope you will join us again for our next talk in about a week's time.